appreciate your patience, because I know you're being patient right now. Romans chapter 14 is where we're going to take our text today, and we'll start with verse 19 in just a second. All right, Romans chapter 14, verse 19. If you're able, let's stand together to read God's word this evening. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship you, and we just pray that you would work in our hearts tonight through your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the peace that you give us with yourself through faith in your Son Jesus, and we thank you for the peace that we can have with one another and just in our hearts day by day. And Lord, in this time of chaos and turmoil, Lord, I thank you for the peace that you've given to your people as they look to you. And Lord, tonight I pray that you would just encourage our hearts and help us to have comfort and hope in your Spirit, and extend that hope and comfort to others. Lord, that you would use us to strengthen and to build up others. And thank you for this time. We pray you'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. God wants us to have peace in our relationships with one another, and he wants us to have unity in the church. He wants us to come together as a focus on him. Now, we don't get unity by trying to be like each other, because that moves us in different directions. But when we all focus on Jesus Christ and we strive to be close to him, that automatically brings us close together. We're like spokes on the wheel, and Jesus is the hub, and the closer we get to him, the closer it brings us together as well. And God wants us to have unity, and one of the most important things we need to do in our day-to-day lives, and especially as a church, is to edify one another, and we need to strengthen and build one another up. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but not everybody in every situation is super encouraging these days. A lot of people are kind of negative. A lot of people are kind of hateful and judgmental. But that's not the way God wants us to be. That's not the way God's called us to be as his children. We need to strive to edify one another. Now, I want you to think for a second about somebody in your life who's given you encouragement. I'll give you a minute because it may take a while. You think of anybody who's given you encouragement in your life? Maybe a parent? Grandparent, teacher, or a coach, somebody that just kind of was there to give you an attaboy, and it encouraged you and helped you along the way. I can remember hurtful things that people said to me when I was in the second grade. And you're like, man, you hold a grudge. No, I'm over it. I'm not bitter anymore, mostly. But I remember things that they said because they stick with you. I can also remember encouraging things people said to me when I was younger, and that stayed with me too and helped shape my life. And so think about that. Think about people who have encouraged you. There's also people in your life who aren't super encouraging. Some of you have had some Lucy's in your life. You remember Charlie Brown going to Lucy's psychiatric help for 5 cents stand? Anybody remember that? I'll tell you one thing about Charlie Brown. He never learned his lesson. Never learned his lesson. He said to her, I have deep feelings of depression. What can I do about it? And Lucy said, snap out of it. That'll be 5 cents. Another time, Lucy told Charlie Brown, I'm not sure what happiness means, but I look into your eyes, and I know it isn't there. Some of us have some Lucys in our lives to help keep us grounded, to help keep us humble. But we need to be the kind of people who edify. Now, the word edify literally means to build up. And so today, when we study this, we're going to see that God wants us to be busy building up and encouraging other people, specifically in their faith, specifically in their growth in the Lord. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and this church had Jewish and Gentile believers. It was a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. And in that group of people, you had Gentile believers who were saved out of a pagan background. They grew up in idol worship in the temples and worshiping false gods and doing all of those things. And they had observed holy days, and they had been eating meat that had been dedicated to idols in the marketplace. And the Jews were mostly appalled that the Gentiles would do that, that they would eat that meat that had been offered to idols. And then on the other hand, you had the Gentiles were appalled by the Jewish practices of thinking that one day was more holy than another day. Like for the Gentiles, every day is the same. But the Jews had a history of saying some days are more holy than other days. And so there was a lot of contention. You also, in both groups of those Jews and Gentiles, you had some people who were stronger and some who were weaker. What does that mean? It just means they were more mature. Some of the Jewish believers were more mature, and they understood that those holy days didn't matter. They understood that Jesus Christ was everything. And you had the same thing with the Gentiles. You had some of them who were stronger and more mature, and some who were not as mature. They were weaker in the faith, and they had a hard time with understanding some of those things as far as meat offered to idols and different things. And so you had all of this mix in the church, and Paul is writing to challenge all of them to grow in grace. He's writing to challenge all of them to set aside their preferences and their lifestyle habits that might cause another brother or sister in Christ to stumble. Okay? Now here's a baseline thing we need to understand in this before we get too far. Is when we're talking about being an offense to someone, causing an offense or causing or being a stumbling block to somebody, what we're doing is, this is not, I'm going to say something that hurts your feelings. That's not an offense. An offense is when I say or do something that causes you to commit a sin. Now, that sin could be something that is explicitly said in Scripture. That's sin. Or it could be something that's not necessarily a sin in Scripture, but it is a sin in your mind. You think it's wrong to do. And if you do something that is against your conscience, then it is a sin to you. But you understand what I'm saying? It's really important you understand that. There are some things. Listen, the meat that was offered to idols, it doesn't matter whether you eat that meat. It's not good or bad. But if you were alive in that day and you thought it was bad and you did it anyway because you saw somebody else do it, then that was a sin to God because you thought it was wrong and you did it anyway. Buddy, with me? Right, y'all just go ahead and nod your head so I can move on, because this is really important that you understand this, that just because something's not explicitly wrong in Scripture, if it defiles your conscience, if it's against what you think it to be right, then it's wrong for you to do it. And so as a more mature believer, it's important for you to consider what effect the things you do or don't do have on a less mature brother or sister. All right. So, in a church family, the differences we have with each other can either cause harm or it can bring harmony. And what God wants us to do is build each other up, to lay aside our preferences for the benefit of others, to help other people grow. So first, notice with me the passion of edification, the passion of edification. Becoming an edifying person never happens by accident. Never happens by accident. You are not going to be the kind of person that builds other people up by accident. You're going to have to be intentional about it. And one of the first things the Bible instructs us to do is to live peaceably. To live peaceably. In verse 19, in our text, he says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." We want things that follow after things which make for peace. To follow after means to run after it, to pursue it, to seek after it eagerly. So if we're going to do things that make peace, God says you're going to have to go for it. You're going to have to follow those things. Are you pursuing peace? Are you purposely seeking to edify your spouse, your children, your friends, your brothers and sisters in the church? Listen, it's easy for us to be negative all the time. Now, some of y'all need to amen right now because I know that it's easy for you to be negative. God bless you. I was waiting. Well, wait, some of you. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a pessimist. I used to try to excuse myself and say I was a realist, but that just doesn't work. I'm the negative person. It's just the way it is. That glass is half empty. I don't care what y'all say. Half of it's gone. It's not that it's half full. It's half empty. That's just the way I look at things. It's easy for me to see what's wrong with things. Now, listen, that can be detrimental. I have to be intentional about being encouraging to my kids. it's easy for me to see what my kids do wrong. It's easy for me to get on to them or to show them or say, hey, you need to do that better. It's easy for me to do that. But guys, my kids do good sometimes too. They do the right thing. And it's important for us to be edifying. It's important for us to be encouraging to them. It's important for us to build them up. Let people know when they do a good job. Encourage people in the things that are right. So how do we live peaceably? We've got four steps to living peaceably here in chapter 14. Number one, stop living for self. Stop living for yourself. Look back at Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. Romans 14, 7, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. We've got to stop living for self. We've got to be mindful that our lives affect others. Now, we know, because we're reminded repeatedly around here, that the way we live affects the lost. If I say I'm a Christian and I don't live like a Christian and I don't preach the gospel and proclaim the good news to other people, then that affects negatively lost people around me. But we not only affect lost people, we also affect saved people. And we've got to be mindful about the way that we live and the things that we do. When we seek to live for Christ and not for ourselves, then we're going to have a positive impact on those around us. So we need to think about that, how we influence other people. That's how we seek peace with other people, is by not living for ourselves. Number two, realize the gospel has always, always, always got to be the focus. In verse 9, he goes on and says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Amen. What is that? Friends, that's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried on the third day, rose again according to the scriptures, and he did that so that we might have life, so that he could be the savior of all mankind, for all who believe in him. And so we've got to realize that the gospel has always got to be the focus. When we think about our impact on other people, I don't know if any of you would admit it today, but I'll admit it, I'm going to confess right now, I kind of like to argue with people. I know none of you knew that, but I do. And some of you do too. And you like to argue, and you like to win. That's why you have to have the last word. You like to argue, and you like to win the arguments, but listen to me. If you win an argument with somebody at work, but it shuts off the door where you can't share the gospel with them effectively, you haven't won anything. You've lost everything. See, it's not about always being right. It's about having a right heart for people. There's nothing more than the devil wants to do than to cause discord among the brethren. Think about how we interact with others. Think about how we act inside the church. He wants to cause division. He wants to cause problems. He wants us to squabble over petty things and to lose sight over what really matters. And that's why I think it's absolutely true that when we have a focus on evangelism, it takes care of so many problems in the church. You know, all the little silly things that we might fuss about and bicker about, they just don't matter if our focus is on bringing the gospel to people so that lost people don't end up in hell forever, but they get saved and have eternal life. And if we're focused on lost people coming to Jesus, then all of the other things that we get so upset about just don't really matter that much. So we've got to have that purpose. Jesus Christ had a purpose. Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. He had a purpose. He had a purpose, and his purpose is our purpose. Anybody remember the 1957 World Series? Anybody old enough that you could have remembered it? God bless you. All right, how about this? Anybody ever heard of a fellow named Hank Aaron? Okay, now we go. How about a Yankees catcher named Yogi Berra? All right. So Hank Aaron comes up to bat, Yogi Berra doing what he did. He starts razzing him. He says, hey, man, turn your bat around. Hank, turn your bat around. Don't you know You're always supposed to see the trademark. But Hank Aaron just stood silently like he never heard anything. And when the pitch came, he hit a home run. He trotted around the bases, and when he got back to home plate, he looked at Barron and said, "I didn't come up here to read. I came up here to hit." Right? Amen. Listen, you got to have focus. Amen. The devil wants to distract you. He wants to get you focused on other things that don't matter. He's always going to be in your ear trying to get you focused on something else. But our focus must be on others, and our focus on others must be to bring them to Christ. And those that are saved, to help them grow in their relationship with Christ. Amen. Next, we need to remember, everything is going to be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Amen. Listen, why are you judging your brother? Why are you treating your brother like he's nothing? You need to remember something. We're all going to kneel before Jesus one day. Amen. We all came to Jesus at the foot of the cross, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come the same, and when we kneel before his throne one day, we'll all be the same. Amen. In verse 10, judge means to be contentious or to dispute with others. To set at naught is a really harsh phrase, and it literally means to despise utterly. And we would do well to remember that we're all going to give an account to the Lord one day. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, it's really easy to judge other people. Just because people do so much wrong, it just makes it easy, right? It's easy to find the faults in other people. It's easy to see the way people are responding to all the things going on and think, "I can't believe they're acting like that. I can't believe they're doing that." But guess what? When you are kneeling before Jesus, he's not going to say, "You know, I was thinking about how those other people acted." Right. It's not going to be the way it is. Amen. You're going to give an account for yourself. I'm going to give an account for myself. And so we've got to consider how we treat others, not only in light of how it's going to affect them personally now, how it's going to affect them eternally, but how it's going to affect you on the day of judgment. Amen. Last, we need to avoid causing others to stumble. We need to avoid causing others to stumble. Look at verse 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." It's a good place to stop. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. I told you that what we're trying to accomplish takes effort. You don't edify people on accident. You have to be intentional about it. And I'm going to tell you that in our fallen nature, and I know when you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ, but we still contend with this carnal mind and this carnal flesh. It is so easy for us to automatically judge other people. Listen, the first time you meet somebody, you make judgments on them. We call it first impressions, but really what we're doing is first judgments. It's hard to overcome those. Because you make determinations about people just when they walk up, the way they look, the way they talk, the way they act, the way they're dressed. And we continue to make judgments about people constantly. And we've got to stop doing that. He says, "But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Instead of judging one another, what we ought to do is look at it, how can I most impact this person and be careful that I don't cause them to sin against God or against their conscience? How can I impact this person best to help them keep their relationship with Christ the best that it can be and growing? How can I impact these people that I'm coming in contact with in the best way? I want to be careful. If you're busy judging, don't judge somebody. Judge rather, how can I avoid causing them to stumble, causing them to sin? Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There are things that are not wrong, but in someone's conscience it is wrong, so for them it's wrong to do it. Buddy with me? But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Now, he uses some really strong language, but what he's saying is, listen, if eating the idol's meat, you got a brother over here, you know there's nothing wrong with it, it's just meat, doesn't matter. That idol's nothing. It's a piece of wood, it's a piece of stone, it's a piece of metal, it's nothing. Eating the meat that was offered to idols, it's just cheap meat. But you got a brother over here that just got saved, and he was just in the temple sacrificing to those false gods the other day. And for him, those things are defiled. For him, those things are ungodly, and he hasn't matured enough to understand that there's nothing wrong with it. For him, that's a terrible thing to do, but he sees you do it. And you've been in the church a long time, so he says, well, hey, if they're doing it, then it must be okay. But in his conscience, he feels like it's not okay, but he does it anyway because you did. Now he has defiled his conscience, and he has transgressed against the Lord, and you have caused a stumbling block for your brother. 1 Corinthians 8:8-9. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Our liberty in Christ should never be used to pursue our own lust. And our liberty in Christ should be used always to lovingly serve others. Warren Wiersbe said this, there is one thing we should judge. We should judge ourselves to see whether we are abusing our Christian liberty and making others stumble. Certainly nothing is unclean of itself, but some practices and habits are considered unclean by others. Therefore, if we deliberately do something that makes our brother stumble, we're not living according to the rule of love. So we've got to live peaceably. Number two, we need to build strongly. Build strongly. He calls us in our text in verse 19, not only to follow after things which make for peace, but also things wherewith one may edify another. Edify means to build, means to strengthen. And we need to purposely look for ways to edify and build up other people. Now, everybody in this room has a sphere of influence. A husband influences his wife and his children. A wife influences her husband and children. Grandparents influence everybody around them. Children influence their brothers and sisters. Classmates influence their classmates. Everybody in this room has a sphere of influence. There are people that you have an influence on in your life. I don't care how young or how old you are, you have influence on other people. Now, it is vital that we use our spheres of influence to encourage other people and to build them up. I'll give you another sports illustration here. It's for all of you people who are in, you know, withdrawals from those sports right now. North Carolina basketball coach Dean Smith instituted a rule for his team called point to the passer. Every time a player scored, he was supposed to acknowledge his teammate by pointing to the one who gave him the assist. So if I pass the ball to Ryan, Ryan scores the goal, then he points to me to give me credit because I got the assist. Buddy with me? He said, I was so tired of the star always being the one who scored the most points, I wanted to reward the passer. Eventually, that rule became known as the Bobby Jones rule, named after one of Smith's players who received a beautiful pass. He missed the layup, but he still acknowledged his teammate's help. Yeah. See. Always want to give somebody credit, right? No matter how it goes. What do we want to do? We want to edify one another. Let me say this, number two, tonight the priority of edification. We saw the passion of edification, but the priority of it. We need to live without offense. We need to live without offense. Back in our text in verse 21, he says, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." To be offended or to be made weak means that they would sin, they would stumble like we've been talking about. Now, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Grace is the only reason we're here today. Grace is the only reason that you have hope in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve anything, and it is His goodness to us. It is His love that He has lavished on us. It is His willingness to pay the price for our sin. It's His willingness to give us what we don't deserve. Grace. But grace is not our license to live as we please. Grace, look at it. Grace brings salvation, and grace teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace doesn't bring us to a place where we say, "I'm going to continue in sin so grace may abound. I can keep sinning because God's just going to keep forgiving." No, no, no. Grace doesn't teach us that at all. Grace teaches us to deny the flesh, to deny worldly lusts, and to live the right way for the glory of God. Nobody's perfect. We're going to stumble from time to time. But our lives overall ought to be dramatically different than they were before we knew Christ. He's working in our lives to change us. The moment you got saved, Jesus saved you forever from sin's penalty. I mean, the second you trusted Christ, He gave you everlasting life, justification, freedom from sin, forgiveness, everlasting life. But we're still in this earthly body, and we still have to contend with the war of our members, the spirit contending with the flesh. And so He saved you from sin's penalty, and He is working day by day to save you from sin's power. Amen. To put off the old man and put on the new man, to overcome temptation, to live for Him. And one glorious day, friends, He's going to save us from sin's presence forever. Amen. And we ought to live with that day in mind. We need to live soberly, righteously, and godly to be obedient to Christ, but our actions have a ripple effect on other people. What you do affects those in your sphere of influence. You don't think it's true? How much impact have your family members had on you in your life? How much impact have your friends had on you in your life? Listen, I know everybody in this room has done some really, really stupid things in your life. And most of the time when you did those stupid things, you didn't do them alone. You had other friends doing stupid things too. And you did stupid things together. Right? Because why? Because you had an influence on each other. And we need to understand that we have influence on people around us. And what we do is going to have an impact either to help them to be more like Christ or to cause them to be less like Christ. So we live without offense and we need to live with faith. Look at verses 22 and 23. "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Verses 22 and 23 deal with our conscience in the things that we do. Can we do this thing? Can we do this thing knowing that it will please God? Or is the thing that I am doing or about to do unpleasing to God? We need to consider it. If we have faith, we need to have faith before God. We have the Holy Spirit of God that is in us to convict us of what we do and guide us in the right thing. But we can have joy, we can have happiness in our heart when you do the right thing. Amen. God has given you liberty and you use that liberty and it doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit. It doesn't cause an offense in your conscience, but you are doing what you know God wants you to do. Man, Somebody once said there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. How true it is. When you can put your head on your pillow tonight and know that you were obedient to the Lord. You were perfect without sin, but you're growing in your grace, in His grace and knowledge, that you're growing and doing the right things. You're putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and you did the things that the Lord wanted you to do today. Now, if you can't do that tonight, you can repent. And you can start your day fresh tomorrow, because He is the God who gives us chance after chance after chance. So what happens? Well, God's going to bring us to a place of maturity. He's going to bring us to a place of completion. I want you to look with me here at Ephesians chapter 4 as we bring it to a close tonight. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that word perfection ties right in together with the last phrase in that passage, the fullness of Christ. That's what perfection is. It's to be complete. It's to be mature. It's to be filled up. And that's what the Lord's going to bring us to. We see perfection, we think that means without sin. No, it's not what it means. What it means is to be mature or complete. And God has given leaders in the churches from the very beginning, starting with the apostles and now today with pastors and teachers and missionaries or evangelists. They are in churches today so that church members can grow up to full maturity in Christ, so that the church can be built up by the church. Are you with me? I hear a lot of talk sometimes about this pastor built this church and this pastor built that church. I want to tell you something. If a church is ever built, it's going to be built by the church, not by the pastor. Because as it is my job to equip you, it's my job to help you to grow in maturity so that we all together in unity can build the church. Buddy, with me? So we grow in maturity. We build one another up. We're faithful in taking the gospel to our lost friends and neighbors and everybody we meet. We bring people to faith in Christ through proclaiming the gospel to them. We see people saved and baptized. We encourage one another. We edify one another. And the church is built up by the church. The church builds itself in love. We need to have a heart of edification. If you study through the New Testament, especially the epistles that Paul wrote to the churches, you're going to see tremendous love and encouragement. Paul labored in tears night and day for them. He cared about them deeply. He loved them, and they loved him. And they were able to grow together in love. And that's what we want to see happen here at Calvary. That's what we want to see happen in all the Lord's churches around the world. That the churches would grow. That they would grow. Years ago, a preacher went to Champness Hall in Yorkshire, England. He wanted to hear the noted cellist and conductor Sir John Barbaroli. A friend sitting nearby looked out and he saw the vast crowd in the great hall, and he leaned over and asked the preacher, "When will we see the Champness Hall filled to capacity for a Christian service?" And the pastor pointed up at the members of the orchestra up on the stage. He said, "When we see 80 men willing to give absolute obedience to the will of Christ as these give to Barbaroli." Have you ever seen a symphony play? One man, one conductor, and everyone there is perfectly in tune and in time with that conductor. They watch him. They keep their eyes on him. They follow his every command, and they do it as a unit in perfect togetherness. What a great picture of what this church ought to be. Every one of us, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, watching him, listening to him, following his every command, in perfect unity. That, my friends, will change this world. Let's stand together. As our musicians come, the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart tonight. If you're worried, if you're anxious, if you're burdened, whatever's going on in your heart, I pray that you'd come to Christ tonight. We want to love one another. We want to edify one another. But the truth is, we have no power to do anything apart from Christ. If I can be a help to you, it's Christ in me. If I can encourage you, it's Christ in me. And so let's all look to Christ and let's all encourage one another faithfully. But if he's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.